As we're sitting here singing those praises tonight, somebody might say, well, you know, we sing a lot of the songs over and over and over, but if it's not broke, don't fix it. Man. I've had on the pulpit up here for over 2 years this little rock. Not really sure why. I used it for something with one of the kids in church. They were talking to me. One of the messages had something to do with about stones or pebbles or whatever, and it started out as a joke, and it's been there every Sunday since. But then, as I'm sitting here thinking, if we don't do our job, that rock's going to start singing and praising. Well, can you imagine that it has that power? It's a creation of God, and it has the power to praise God. And if you don't do your job, if I don't do my job, it's going to start doing it for us. What would people do if the rocks begin to cry out? I heard a sermon this past week, and I'm not saying I disagree with the guy, but I disagree with the guy. Because he said, you know, I think the rocks, what they're talking about when the rocks cry out is when the earthquake happened and the rocks busted open. That was the crying out. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about praising God. And if Jesus was told, why don't you keep them quiet? And he said, if I keep them quiet, even the rocks would cry out. They're going to praise Him in the highest, praise Him before the throne of God. And that's, I say it's our job, it's our responsibility, but really it's different. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to be able to praise the God of the universe. And that's just a little extra sermon there. That has nothing to do with what we're doing tonight. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 141. So if you want to turn there. We talked a little bit during our praise time about prayer. That's where this is at. David was praying, and there's like four different little prayers in this chapter. And David, they believe that it was referring to the time when he was running from Saul. And we've been going through that in 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights. And the things that David did, and it's kind of shed a different light, you know, for me, going so in depth on Wednesday nights, to see that, you know, we always hear David is a man after God's own heart, and I'm not taking anything away from David, but when we studied, we realized David is human, so much so, but his heart, though he made mistakes, though he had problems. I believe it focused on women, basically. But his heart was after God. And when he would mess up, he would turn back. And these prayers that he puts in Psalm 141, they're from David. But, man, there's something I believe that we need to incorporate in our prayer life as well. So let's go ahead and I'm going to read all of it, and then we'll go back and kind of break it up. It says, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, and it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. Let's pray. Father God, as we read your word, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, bring things to our mind of how we can bring our prayers to you, Lord, in different ways and understanding the things that we need to do, Father. Teach us by your word that we are not where we should be, and to never be satisfied, but to always be seeking you and your will for our lives. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity to open your word. May you be glorified and honored. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, as we look at these, there's three or four different sections here. But as I was studying this week and looking over these, sometimes I have a tendency just to go verse by verse. But then when I do, God will show me something and say, hey, you need to understand this. And so I'm basically just going to share with you what God has kind of showed me this week for myself. But in verse 1 where he says, Lord, I cry out to you. We all do that. We all cry out to God. And so we assume, you know, David is doing the same thing we're doing. He's saying, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to hear me. And I thought about that. Lord, hurry up and listen to me. You know, I mean, that's kind of the way I break it down into my English is, Lord, hurry up and listen to me. And I thought, well, isn't that where everybody's heart is? You know, I come to God and I want him to hear me right now. But make haste to hear me. Lord, I want to make sure that I present this to you so you can hear me today. And to say, Lord, I make, you know, make haste to listen to me puts it on me as well. It puts it on my heart that so many times we pray and it's just kind of like, oh, God, and by the way, I lift up this person. And God, by the way, show me where you want me to go. And it's just kind of a flippant little prayer that it's really not focused saying, okay, God, this is my number one focus here. Listen to this. God, I have this, you know, hasten to listen to me, God. This is of number one importance. And when we're telling God, this is of number one importance, then my heart can't be, oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, you know, or I'm going to read through my list real fast, God, and you know what they all need. You know, and you read 35 names, and God, decipher it out, that which one needs healing, which one needs strength, which one needs salvation. Lord, you got this. That's not a prayer that I really am bringing to him and saying, God, listen to this right here. And that's where our heart should be every time. And that's what David had come to at this time. He's saying, Lord, I'm crying out to you. How often do we really cry out? Thought about this, and it takes me back to last week when we were praying Wednesday night. And we get to the point where you just really don't know what to say. That's when your heart's crying out. Because now my mouth might cry out, and that's a good thing too. But when my heart cries out, it's like it's breaking and I don't know what to say, God. This situation, I know you already know it, but I just, Lord, I don't know what to say. And that's when the Bible tells us the Spirit intercedes for us. But I think that's what every prayer should be. Because if it's not, then I think we begin to treat it as just, oh, by the way, buddy, do this for me. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. And so David cries out, says, God, this is of number one importance to me. Listen to me, hasten to me. He goes on and says, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. God, hear me. But that's not all he's saying. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. My prayer should be like when Aaron would go in and he would put the incense on the altar. And, and it would arise and go into the presence of God. And it would be pleasing to God because it was sent up to God for the purpose of worship. Think about this. Is your prayer, are the prayers that we send up, are they prayers of worship? Sometimes mine are just prayers of need. But David here is saying that my prayers would be like incense, that they would come up to you as worship. Because I know you're God. I know you're sovereign. I know you are everything. I know you desire me to be faithful in prayer. I know you desire for me to love this person or to seek this situation to honor and glorify you. And so as I do this, Lord, I want this prayer to come up to you as worship. Probably not the case sometimes. Especially when I'm just reading off names, doing roll call. But it's also when he says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let it be as regular as evening sacrifice. They had a sacrifice every evening when they would send up the incense. And I mean, nothing got in the way of that. It was time to send up the evening incense. Nothing got in the way of that. How many times do things get in the way of your prayer life and my prayer life? I will be going through my prayers and the phone will ring. Or something will happen. And I'll immediately be distracted. And so, it should be so regular, it should be so centered that everything else falls around it. It is that important to me to have that set aside prayer life. But then also, when he says the lifting up of hands as the evening sacrifice, I got that evening sacrifice time, that time I set aside in my office where I close the door and I put my phone away and I begin to pray or I wherever you're at, wherever your closet is at, your war room, whatever you want to call it, and that's your set aside time. That's your incense time of prayer. But then also the lifting up of my hands. That's when, do you ever think of your prayer time as just as you're going through the day and you get one call that says, hey, please pray for Brad. That you're stopping and you're reaching up to the throne room of God with your prayer. Or it's, oh, I'm just sending God a little text right now. No, we want to reach up to the throne room of God with our prayers. We want to reach out. And the reason we reach out for anything, if I reach out to pick up this book, it's because I really want that book. If I'm going to reach out to God with my prayer, then my heart is to reach out to God for that purpose of worship and to be in His will, because that's what He desires for us. So it says, let my prayers be as incense, as regular as the evening incense. Let me lift up my hands as the evening sacrifice, the whole point of being in the presence of God. So as David says that first little section, he's just, this is what my prayer life needs to be like, God. This is my heart's desire, that my prayer is this way. And then he prays again for something specific. In verse 3, he says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Man, how many times have I needed to say that and notice it looking back? He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the doors of my lips. Guard my speech. David is saying, guard my speech. But yet in the times that he's running from Saul, he's saying this prayer because he's looking back the same way I do. And he realizes, God, I just lied to Achish. God, guard me that I don't do that. And when you ask for God to guard you and to watch over the doors of your lips, why would you do that? Because you know you're having trouble. If we don't ever pray that, it's like, oh, I don't have that trouble. I don't have that problem. You know, I don't have a language problem. I don't have a gossip problem. I don't have a destructive tongue. Yeah, we do. And how long has it been since we've said, God, guard my speech? Guard my tongue. Because we know that James tells us, and that tongue is set on fire by hell. A tongue is so destructive. You know, it talks about how the rudder on a ship and you know, the bit in a horse's mouth. And if it's that destructive, and if it's that overpowering, how often do I pray for that? Not nearly enough. Because it's real easy for me to walk up into a group, and if they're talking about somebody, well, what do you think, for me to add my opinion? Well, obviously that's like throwing fuel on the fire. Because then if somebody else is standing there, oh, well, Steve's involved in this. Maybe I haven't said anything terrible, but if I've included myself, if I've said anything in a conversation like that, then I need to guard. I need God to guard my mouth. Because a lot of times we try to guard our mouth. We try to watch our lips. Somebody says something against me, no biggie. They say something about my wife or my kids, that's a little bit harder for me to guard. But when God is the one guarding it, and that's what David's wanting here. David is saying, guard my mouth. Keep watch over my lips, my speech. That can be so destructive, and not just destructive to earthly relationships. What does it do between me and God? So David has prayed, set a guard over me. And he goes on in 4, and he says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice the wicked works with men who work iniquity. Keep me from desiring evil. Well, you know, we're Christians. Surely we're not going to desire evil. If we take that word that's evil and we move it out of the way and we put in a word that desires something that is not positive, well, that's a little bit different. Desire something that's not glorifying God, that's a little different. But what we have to understand is he's saying, don't incline my heart to help me not to desire evil. Why would we desire evil? In our mind, we wouldn't go into a day thinking, I'm going to desire evil. But temptation, sin has its pleasure, the Bible says, for a season. It looks good. It is fun. It is all of these things, or it would not tempt you. And so we have to have the heart, we have to have the prayer life to say, God, I know I'm going to be tempted. Don't let my heart desire that temptation, is what David is saying. Don't incline my heart. Don't let my heart desire the evil thing and to practice wicked works. Well, surely we're not going to practice evil. Surely we're not going to practice wickedness. But David is saying here, even a man after God's own heart, he desired some pretty wicked things. And if we ever get to the point of saying, I surely won't have to talk to God about desiring wicked things because, you know, I read my Bible 7 times a day. Well, when you get to the point you think you're okay, then you're in trouble. Because the Bible says that when you think you stand, you're going to fall. And so David here is saying, Lord, I don't want to desire those things. And so he's actually acknowledging the fact that, Lord, I don't want to, but sometimes my life, my heart, my human nature will want to desire those things. And if I can't handle it, Lord, I'm asking you to help me to fight off the temptation and being involved with men who work iniquity. Those people that are evil influences. Now, again, we take that word evil and we throw it around a lot in church, but when we go out on Monday through Saturday, it's, well, there are people that just, they're just doing things that are not Christian things. They're doing things that God would not approve of. Iniquity is not just, oh, I messed up. I missed the mark. I sinned. I missed the mark. I did something accidentally. I stumbled. I fell. Iniquity is a choosing to do evil, a choosing to do wicked. And he says, keep me from practicing those things. Surely we wouldn't practice them. But if I'm going to hang around with on a regular basis, like you do at baseball practice, you hang around everybody else that's practicing baseball. Help me not to hang around and practice with those guys that are doing wickedness, the evil that's there. And don't let me eat of their delicacies. He's saying, don't let me enjoy those things, because if I enjoy them, what's going to happen? I'm going to be tempted to go back and do them again. So he's praying all these things. God, don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. Because he knows it's happened in the past. And without the help of God, it's going to happen again. And so David is praying against temptation, against that practicing of evil. And he's saying, protect me from those. He goes on in 5 and he says, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. He's saying, let my righteous friends correct me. That sounds really good. Oh, that's great. I want my righteous, my good friends, my Christian friends to correct me. No, you don't. I mean, yes, we do, but no, we don't. Because he uses the word here, let the righteous strike me. Anytime I've ever been struck, it didn't feel good. And so he's saying, let the righteous do something to strike me, to stop me from doing wrong. That's the right intention, but we don't want that to happen. But that's how you test good friends. That's how you test righteous friends, is they're willing to strike you. They're willing to bring about a little bit of pain for a good reward in the end. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to do anything because I don't want to upset him, so I'm not going to mention it. So you just let him keep doing wrong. No, a good friend is going to stand up and say, hey, you know better. This is not what you should be doing. This is not glorifying God. And are they going to like it right off the bat? No more than you'd like getting slapped across the face. But when it wakes you up, when it brings you to, and you realize, hey, had you not slapped me across the face, I would have kept doing what I was doing. And so David is praying that he would have righteous friends that would be true enough to strike him, and it would be considered kindness. Let them rebuke me. Let that friend rebuke me, and it will eventually be as excellent as oil. Let me not refuse it. Because too many times, even when somebody tries to correct us, and they try to do it in the best way, they have to do it in a bold way. They have to come up and say, hey, what you're doing is not right. You know better. We don't want to accept that. And David says, let my head, not refuse it. Let me understand. Because God, when they first do it, you're going to have to help me see that it's from you. Because if I see it from another person, you're no better than I am. You're no holier than I am. And you're trying to correct me. You're trying to take, yeah, you're just trying to take a speck out of my eye. That's where we would go. So he's saying, God, let me understand that it's coming from you. It's coming from you, but it's coming through my friend, is what he's praying. And that's what we need to do. Let us not refuse it. So let me have a heart to understand that God is going to use righteous friends to correct me. Go into it that way. And then he finishes up 5. He says, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. So when I do something wrong and that righteous friend corrects me, they strike me to stop me, to let me be aware of what's going on, let me understand it, but then also finish up that verse by saying that my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked, not against the righteous that are trying to help me. The wickedness that is coming. Hey, Steve, you're running with a bad crowd. Understand that it's not the person telling you that's wrong. That my prayer still needs to be, as it was earlier, against the wicked, against the temptation, against the one leading me, the bad influence. Our prayers should always be against the deeds of the wicked. Verse 6, their judges are overthrown by the sides of a cliff. They are going to eventually be judged. That wickedness that's out there, And David has prayed against it in probably verse 3. Guard my lips because of the wickedness that's out there. It's tempting to me. The bad influences, it's out there. The friends are going to try to keep me from that, but the wickedness is still out there. But one day, their judges, which is God, they're overthrown the sides of the cliff. God is a just God, and wickedness is going to be judged. Our prayers should be against the wickedness. It uses the analogy here of their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. They are going to be judged, but they are going to be eventually done away with. That wickedness is eventually going to be done away with. And at that point, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. They're going to understand that everything I said to them was right. The things I told them about God, their wickedness, they're against me, they're turning on me, but they're going to understand that the words I said were true, they were sweet, they were right. And so he switched gears there just a little bit. He went from praying about protecting himself from his mouth, his lips, the influence of temptation, and then he switches to use my friends to keep me from the outside influences and even from the inside influences, because that wickedness is going to be judged. Help me to stand up for what's right, to speak up for what's right. And then in 7 is actually another break. It says, our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. So as David is praying these things, first to hear me, protect me from myself, protect me from other people, here it's understand, help me to understand that persecution is out there. Our bones are scattered. Persecution is scattered everywhere. We understand that. And it's going to cover everybody. As when one plows and breaks up the earth. They don't just plow a little section, they plow the whole field. And David knows that persecution is coming. And it's coming on everybody. It's not just coming on some. Verse 8, he says, but my eyes are upon you. When that persecution comes, and it's coming on everybody, and he's praying against that, may my eyes be upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. We have to understand that when persecution comes, we're going to be tempted to attack back at whoever's persecuting us. David says here, when that persecution is covering everybody and it's going to get everybody in some way, every Christian in some way, help my focus to be on you. Put my eyes upon you. And when I need a refuge, may I run to you. You're my refuge, God. I'm not going to stand out in the battle by myself. I'm going to focus on you and I'll take refuge in you. And then he makes a statement here. I love this. It's, do not leave my soul destitute. When I first studied this, I thought, you know, David's saying, God, don't bail out on me. Don't leave me destitute. But what he's really saying is, God, without you, I am destitute. And that's where we have to be. That's where our heart has to be, is to understand that the persecution is coming. You're my only refuge. And without you, I'm destitute. Don't leave me that way. He's not thinking God is ever going to leave him. He's not thinking God is going to abandon him. And we know God's never going to abandon us. But I have to have the understanding that without God, I am destitute. Because if I think I can do it on my own, then I will never turn to God and allow him to be my refuge. I will never turn my focus on him when somebody's persecuting me. I will try to get revenge of my own. 9, he says, keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. David is talking here and he's coming and he's saying, protect me from snares. Snares were that trap that was hidden. Now, we can see a lot of the problems that the world is throwing at us. And it's pretty obvious that this is bad and they're trying to get us to go this way. This is wrong and they're wanting us to do that. They're wanting us to accept that. We see those things. But there are things out there that are snares that you and I don't see. That Satan is going to set snares that you and I don't see. And we have to pray to God that he will protect us from the snares of those people that they've laid for me. Well, it's not like when I go out and I'm going to set a trap out in the woods and, you know, for any rabbit that comes by. I'm going to set this trap and any rabbit that comes by, I'm good with it. This is written in a way that David says, they're setting snares for me. Understand that Satan is attacking you personally. Satan is going to set snares for you that would not affect me. He's going to set snares for me that would not affect you. David is saying, they are setting snares for me. Because of David's position, he knew that they were setting snares for him. Because of your position, Satan is setting snares for you. And we have to understand that. And he asked for God to keep him from those snares. Because snares were hidden. And they were for him. And the traps that you fall into. A trap was something they came along and they stepped into and there was no getting out of. We have to understand that there are traps out there that, just for a little while I'm going to test it. You know, that mouse comes along and I'm just going to get just a little bit of cheese. And man, once he's in the trap, there's no getting out. But his mindset is, I can taste it. It's not that bad. But the trap that Satan sets for us is the same. Once we're in it, we're in it. And so David is saying, pray or he's praying, in his case, he's praying, and keep me from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Those that are evil and against God are setting traps for us. And that Satan is setting traps. It says, let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. I love the way this writes at the end here. David's saying, man, let them fall into their own traps and let me get out scot-free. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is, God, be a just God. Be a just God. If they're doing evil, let them fall into evil. If I'm not doing evil, give me freedom. God, be a just God, is what David is acknowledging here. He says, God, I know you're just. And so let the evil fall into their own snares and let the righteous go free. Because, God, I know you're a just God. And so as we look at this set of prayers here, I got a couple things. Don't let the lips and the life contradict each other. Don't let Sunday morning's lips contradict Monday afternoon's life. You know, we have to be in the world. We have to be a part of it. And this one's not, this is nothing I come up with, but I read this week. You can find, it's okay that your boat is in the ocean. The problem is when the ocean is in your boat. Think about that for just a minute. We have to, if we're going to sail this sea, this life, then our boat has to be in the ocean. But the problem is when we allow that ocean to be in our boat. David is saying all through this that, God, I need your help in all of these ways. In worship, let my prayers be pure. But the only way prayers are going to happen, the only way prayers are going to be answered, is if we are obedient. There's a verse in Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever you ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. David is asking all of these things, desiring all these things. We have a prayer life that we want God to do these things, but God answers when the iniquity is not in our life, when we are obedient. That's what it comes down to. And if I'm going to try to pray for all of these things and then not obey God's word, I cannot expect God to answer them if I'm not obedient to what He says. Well, obedient to what? Obedient to His word. Well, that's a lot. There's 66 books there. But what could be more important than just finding out what God has for you? We have to be obedient, or we're not going to ask Him. You know, God, guard my lips, but my life's going to go ahead and do this. You know, God, help me not to fall into temptation, but I'm going to go hang out here. If I want Him to do these things, God, help me to have righteous friends that correct me, but I'm going to go hang out with the wicked. If I'm not obedient, I can't expect God to answer any of these prayers. Obedience is what God desires. Our prayer life has to be worship to Him. And we worship because we love Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And Lord, as we look at these prayers of David, Lord, there's something I know that I need to see. I know I need to hear. Lord, I know I need to understand where You want me with these. Lord, watch over us. Lord, may our hearts be true before you. May our lives be obedient to your will. Because then and only then, Lord, will we be glorifying you. We thank you and we praise you for loving us. Lord, may we praise you and praise you and praise you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.